Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 this evening. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read in verse 25. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read 25 down through verse 33. We've been doing a short little series called Surprise. We're looking at the reactions of people in the Christmas story to the news that the Messiah was born, that Jesus Christ had been born in a manger in Bethlehem. And so tonight we're going to look at Simeon. So we're going to start reading in verse 25. As Mary and Joseph bring Jesus Christ to the temple, it says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, and we pray now that you'd bless it as we study it this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we have this man named Simeon, and one of the things we're told about Simeon is that he was waiting, in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. In order for us to really get a sense of what that means for Simeon, we're going to have to go back and do a little history study of the previous several centuries before this. Because we know that the book of, or the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. Malachi prophesied in, like, after Israel's return to the land after their captivity. So he was right at the end. That's why he's at the end of the book. He was contemporary with, like, Nehemiah and Ezra at that time as they're rebuilding Israel. So after Malachi, we have what are called the 400 silent years. Silent years where there was no prophecy that was given during that time until it picks back up in the New Testament with the birth of Jesus Christ and then John the Baptist. But there was a lot that went on in those years. And we look back and call them the silent years, but there was a lot of things that were taking place. Where we end with the Old Testament is the Persian Empire is in control. The Medes and the Persians, they were the dominant empire at the time. But then we know there's the Greek Empire, right? That takes place in those years. So the Greek Empire begins to rise, and Alexander the Great begins to conquer the world. He marches through Palestine, he goes through Israel, and there really wasn't that much resistance. He was on his way south to Egypt, he conquers Egypt, and then he returns. And so the Grecian Empire takes over basically all the known world at the time. After Alexander's death, the empire kind of splits, and there's different people that are vying for different roles in this empire now. So we have Ptolemy the First, who takes over down in Egypt, and then we have Seleucus the First, who takes over to the north of Israel, like Asia Minor and Syria and Mesopotamia, that sort of area to the north of Israel. So all of a sudden you have Israel stuck in the middle of these two. And Seleucus was supposed to have control over Israel, but when he gets there, he finds that Ptolemy has taken it over, and so then battles happen and wars happen for quite a long time where Israel's kind of just in the middle of that. They're not in control. They're kind of just the battleground. They're where battles are being fought. So eventually, they come to a peace agreement in 241 BC. Then we have a man named Antiochus the Great, and he is a Seleucid king. So he's in that northern area, and he takes over. And he begins to talk with the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and there was always this spirit of kind of like rebellion brewing in Israel and in Jerusalem where they weren't satisfied, and there was always some group wanting to overthrow the government. So he teams up with them, and they overthrow the Ptolemies, and they're able to kick them out, and now Israel is run by the Seleucids. And for their help, he grants them a lot of favors and a lot of like political favors, especially to the ruling class. And so there's all of that that's going on. Then we have the Roman Empire that starts to rise in power. We're kind of rushing through all of this, but Rome begins to rise in power. And there was a new Seleucid king, Antiochus IV, also known as Antiochus of Epiphanes. He is he's in charge, but the Greek Empire is very weak at this point. But he marches south. He wants to conquer Egypt. He wants to take the land from the Ptolemies. So he marches south, goes through Israel, gets down there. When he gets there, Rome intervenes. And Rome tells him, you're not going to do this. You are not going to take over Egypt. And so he is scared of Rome's power, so he goes back. And when he marches back north through Israel, he takes out his anger on Jerusalem, and particularly the rebels that are there. Because there was always this attitude of, you can't trust Israel. You can't trust the people there. They will rebel against you. And he takes his anger out on them, and he kills a lot of people in, I don't want to put a number on it because I'm not sure exactly, but a lot of people in Israel. And then he defiles the temple. He sets up a pagan altar and sacrifices a pig on that altar in the temple and desecrates the temple. And then he leaves. There was a lot of religious oppression that took place. Then we have the Maccabees, that family that arises, and they start a rebellion to push out the Roman authorities and all of that. And their rebellion really ends with then a treaty with Rome. And so this peace treaty is made with Rome. Then we have the Hasmonean dynasty, which is like a priestly ruling class that takes over. The point of all of this is kind of to give you a sense of all the fighting that takes place. That there is not a king in Israel like there would be in the times of like Saul and David and Solomon and even the kings to follow. There was just strife and turmoil. There was upheaval all over the place. There was a constant sense of rebellion that is there, that they weren't happy with the way things were, and so people were always working to overthrow different classes or different governments. There is all of this that's going on, and when we come into the New Testament, we now have Herod, who is made king with a Roman backing. He is the one that's in charge. He's got the power of Rome behind him. He has secured that throne, but there's all this unrest and all this turmoil, and we have Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the comfort that is coming to Israel. We're told a few things about Simeon. We're told that he is a just man. He's a devout man. He's a godly man. He loves the Lord. He's filled with the Spirit of God. He's an older man who's been through a lot in his life, who's seen a lot in his life with all these events that have taken place. And he's just waiting. He's waiting for the Messiah. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I think we can empathize with Simeon, because we look at the world that we live in and we see a lot of turmoil, don't we? I mean, we look at all that's gone on in Israel with Hamas and the conflict that's there and the fighting. And it's like we were going through our lives and all of a sudden one day this just happened and everything blew up and now there's all this conflict there. It seemed the same way with Russia and Ukraine, right? And the fighting that goes on there. And there's like protests all over the place and people seem so angry all the time. And then, I mean, we could talk about American politics and how much more hateful it seems to have gotten and how more divided people are. There's terrorist activities all the time. There's shootings all over the place or stabbings across the world. There's just so much evil that seems to be going on and so much conflict. It's like there is no peace anymore. There is no rest. There's just turmoil and tension all over the place. And there's then us as Christians, as believers, and we're really in Simeon's shoes, waiting for the consolation, waiting for the comfort that we know is coming. And one day, Simeon, there he is, waiting for the consolation of Israel. One day in verse 27, it says he came by spirit into the temple. I don't know, I like to imagine that one day Simeon's just going about his business, you know, doing the things. He was, you know, maybe puttering around the house. I don't know. And all of a sudden he just gets this feeling from the Lord. And he goes, I need to go to the temple. I know that's where I need to be. And maybe he had to call out of work. But like, listen, boss, I can't come in. The boss says, are you sick? And he goes, no, it's got somewhere I need to be. I don't know. I don't know why, but I just know that I need to be there at the temple today. And so there he goes, right? He is led of the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. And he's there at the temple at the right moment when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus for the ritual and the process that would take place. And he's there at the same time. And the Spirit of God brings both of them together. And Simeon is able to take the consolation of Israel. He's able to take the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in his arms and hold him. And you know, we look at this whole process and we know that there's really, I want to see two reasons why Simeon was there that day. Two reasons. And the first reason is this: because of the promise he had received of the consolation. So we're told this in verse 26. The Simeon was told something by God. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God had promised Simeon that he would see the consolation of Israel with his own eyes before he passed away. That was this promise that the Simeon had received. Now, I wonder how early he received this in life. The Bible doesn't say how young he was when he got this promise. But at this point, he had been told this. He was not going to pass away until he had received that promise. And in Simeon's life, from the moment he received that promise, I think it was like there was light at the end of the tunnel for him. Even with all that was going on, it was like he knew that it was coming. He knew that the Messiah was going to be born in his lifetime. And you know, for us, there's light at the end of the tunnel for us too, isn't there? I mean, we look ahead and we know what God is going to do. And if you go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, we're going to jump to the end of the chapter. We're told this at the end: wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is our comfort. This is our consolation. And it's, if we go back to verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we know that in that moment, Jesus Christ is going to fix everything for us. And we know what follows after that. We've read the book of Revelation. We've heard it. We've studied it. We know that God is going to change everything. And in that change, God is going to restore everything. God is going to fix everything. And normally we would go to like Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. But I want us to go back to the Old Testament and look at it from maybe from Simeon's perspective. So go with me to Isaiah 51. There's a couple chapters I want to look at in the book of Isaiah that talk about the coming consolation for us. Isaiah 51. And we're going to read 1 through 6, and then we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 60. But Isaiah 51 and verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewed, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and mine arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Go with me to chapter 60. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about these. I just want to read through them. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Look down with me in verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Look down in verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. And then a couple of verses in Isaiah 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And then verse 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Simeon had never seen that. Simeon had never seen the things that we had described. The entire righteousness of a nation, the absence of war and the absence of fighting. But he knew it was coming. This was the promise that Jesus Christ would bring that. And there's so many things that were mentioned. This consolation, it's the assurance of peace, that there would be no more fighting, that God would bring an end to that. It was, the consolation was that he wouldn't have to be afraid anymore. There would be no need for fear with what Jesus Christ would do. It is joy and happiness. It's an end of tears. It's comforting to those that mourn, the Bible says. It's praise, it's joy, it's rejoicing, it's all of these things. This was the consolation of Israel. And Simeon was waiting for all of this because this was the promise that he had. And the promise was he would see God begin this in his lifetime. He would get to see that. He would see the Messiah in Israel. And we've been given these words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is our consolation. What Jesus Christ is going to do. There's light for us at the end of the tunnel. Now, I know because I've been through tunnels before, and I know sometimes they curve, and when a tunnel curves, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, right? All you see is just blackness ahead. No matter how dark it looks, we know that there's light somewhere. We know that there is an end to all of this. We've read the end, and we know what is going to take place. And so Simeon held on to this promise, and it was this promise that brought him to the temple that day, the promise that he would see the consolation of Israel. But there was a second reason he was there. Not only was it the promise of consolation, but also as the person of consolation. So in the end of verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The word Christ is the term for Messiah. Before he had seen the Messiah, Simeon was looking for an individual, a person that would be the consolation of Israel. And our comfort and our consolation is bound up in a person. It's bound up in Jesus Christ. Every so often I'll see an article or a headline that talks about how Amazon is starting to use drones for delivery. I've always thought that's kind of cool. I would like to have a package dropped off by a drone. I don't know. I think it'd be neat to see. But there's always these articles, right, that they're testing it out in some market, right? Some place they're testing it out or they're trying it and all of that, right? And I don't know. It always seems to be the headline. I looked it up, and it was reported that Amazon delivers 1.6 million packages a day. Honestly, I heard that number and went, that seems low. I feel like if everybody orders as many packages as we do, it seems like it'd be more than 1.6 million a day. But if that number's correct, that's a lot of packages that they're moving. And for them to get from their warehouses to you, it's got to get there somehow, right? Either a drone, which hasn't happened in my case. It's usually like the mail person or like FedEx or UPS or someone like that. But for that to get from where it is to you, somebody's got to bring it. And that's like, for us to have consolation, someone's going to have to bring it to us. Because comfort and consolation don't just happen. They don't just come about in our life. It is that someone brings those things to us. And when we look down at the things that Simeon says in verse 30, after he holds Jesus Christ, he begins to talk about like the work of Jesus Christ and this consolation. And he uses scripture that some of which we read in Isaiah, but he says in verse 30, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And when we read that, you can maybe it can seem like a person isn't involved in bringing that about or involved in doing that. It's kind of almost generic in its agency. But he starts this way in verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What had he just seen? What was he currently looking at as he says these words? He's looking at baby Jesus. He's looking at the Messiah that he holds in his hands. And he looks down and he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he looks down at the baby in his hands and he says, this is the one that thou hast prepared before the face of all people. This is the light to lighten the Gentiles. This is the glory of thy people Israel. That's who Jesus Christ was. Simeon understood that consolation was going to come through a person, through the Messiah. And if we're here as Christians even, looking for comfort and consolation outside of the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to miss it. We're really going to miss out on the consolation that Jesus Christ wants to bring to us if we're looking for it somewhere else apart from in Jesus Christ. And he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's what he had seen. He hadn't seen like a political party change. He hadn't seen like a good headline in the newspaper for that day. He hadn't seen any of that. What he had seen was Jesus Christ. And he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he calls Jesus Christ a couple different things. In verse 32, he says he is a light to lighten the Gentiles. Jesus would go on to say that he is the light of the world, wouldn't he? He would go on to say in John chapter 1 and verse 4, or John would say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I think Simeon understood the darkness of this world with all that was going on. And we're not ignorant of that. We see the evil that's out there. And then we see the light of Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel that shines forth in a dark world. He says also in the end of verse 32 that Jesus was the glory of thy people Israel. In Isaiah 60 and the end of verse 2, which we read, Isaiah said that the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That's what Isaiah said, that the glory of God would be seen upon Israel. And to skip ahead to our day, the glory of God is seen upon us. And we know that in the fact that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." And Simeon understood that the promise of consolation came through a person. It came through Jesus Christ. So here is Simeon, right, in the midst of all of this, all that was going on, all the current events, all the disasters that were taking place, all the death, all the rebellion, all the upheaval, all the tension. In the midst of all of that, there's this one man, just, devout, and he's waiting for something. He's waiting for consolation. He's waiting for comfort to be brought from God. That was the promise he was given, and he knew that it would come in the person of the Messiah, and he was waiting for that. And so we find this surprise moment, right? That's our series. This surprise when he is brought to the temple, led of the Spirit to the temple, and he sees Jesus Christ for himself. And in verse 27, as he came by the Spirit into the temple, verse 28, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God." And this is his reaction. He said in verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word." You know what his reaction was? It's to depart in peace, to just go in peace. Here was a man that was in the midst of a very unsettled time, that when he saw Jesus Christ, he departed in peace. Now, I think when he says, "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace," I think he's talking about dying. I think he's talking about going home, going to heaven, and being able to do that in peace. But from the moment he saw Jesus Christ, he had that peace. He had a peace that he would live with for the rest of his life. For however long he would live after that, he would be able to live in peace, knowing that he had seen the Messiah. He had seen the consolation of Israel. And our consolation is Jesus Christ and the work that he has done and the work that he will continue to do. We've seen Jesus Christ. And we've seen what he has done in us. We've seen the difference that it's made in our hearts, the change that he has worked in us. And our reaction has been the same, to say, I can depart in peace. I can go and I can live in peace no matter all that's going on. In the midst of this world, I can live in peace because I've seen with my eyes the consolation, the comfort. And we live in peace because we're confident that in the end, everything's going to be okay. God's going to take care of everything. We know the promises that we've been given. We know that it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that. We've seen what Jesus Christ has done. And so we look ahead. We look ahead and say, you know what? It's already started. God's put everything in place. All the pieces are in place. I now am just waiting for the ending, and I know how it's going to end. So, you know, I look around and see all that's going on, and I say, you know what? I can still be at peace because I know what Jesus Christ is going to do. I remember taking English class in high school and studying literature and all of that. I don't remember too much about it, but I remember having to learn the mechanics of writing the plot of a story. I remember learning that. I didn't remember what I learned, so I had to go and look it up. I'll be honest. I don't want to be deceptive tonight. So I had to go and Google it, like what are the mechanics for a plot. But I remember learning about it in high school. And so there's a lot of different elements that you can add in, and there's different lists that have different amounts of mechanics and elements that go into this plot, writing a plot. But here's the basics, right? It begins kind of with exposition, where you introduce the setting and you introduce the characters, you get to know them, you get to know where they're at and kind of how life is. And then you move on from that to what's called the inciting incident or the rising action. All of a sudden there's a problem, right? Because we can't have a calm story. We've got to have an issue, right? And so all of a sudden there's the mystery that happens, or a disaster or a tragedy, or something goes wrong. There's a conundrum of sorts. And all of a sudden you've got some issue that is introduced, All right, that's the second element. Then the third element is the climax, where everything's been building, like tension has been growing and things have been seeming to get worse or falling apart or these different things. And at the climax of the story, you're kind of brought to this, they say it's like a decision, the defining decision in this character's life, right? What are they going to decide? How is it going to go from here? It's got life-altering potential, all of this, right? It's the high point of the story. Then after you come through that, it's what's called the denouement, or the resolution, right? And all of a sudden, like everything begins to like resolve and things come together. All the elements are tied and all the loose ends are tied up, and we're heading toward that happy ending that we arrive at, hopefully by the end of the story, where evil is defeated and good wins, and you come down to that ending. We think about Simeon and where he was. Simeon, it seems like, is in the midst of that rising action, right? Where all of a sudden things are going wrong and everything's a mess, right? And tension is rising. Things are just falling apart everywhere. And it seems like that's all that's going on in Israel. With you have the different empires and how they're fighting over the land. And then you have the rebellion that's there in Jerusalem. And it's people are dying and being killed. And there's no one that is really in control. And there's all this going on. And it seems like things are just getting worse and worse. And we would look at ourselves and it seems like we're in that same place. You know, where we look at the world and we read the headlines and we see the news and all of that. It's like, that's where we're at. That things are getting worse. But Simeon knew something. Simeon knew how it was going to end. He knew the resolution that was coming. He had been promised that. He was there waiting for the consolation of Israel. And one day he goes to the temple and he sees the Messiah for himself. But then we look at all that's went on in the world in the time of Jesus Christ, and we understand that when Jesus Christ was born, he didn't fix the politics of Israel. He didn't fix Rome. He didn't fix the different rulers. He came and he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again. And all of the rest of the world seemed to keep going on with the evil and the wickedness. But what Simeon saw was that God had started that work of consolation. It had begun. All the pieces were there in place. That Jesus Christ had come, the Messiah had come. And although the consolation was there in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of that, what God would eventually accomplish, was not done in the days of Simeon. It's not done in our day, but it has been started. And Simeon was there for that inception, for that birth, for that beginning there, where he saw Jesus Christ as just a child. But he looked at him and he said, "Mine eyes have seen the salvation." He says, he's the light of Israel. He's the glory of Israel. That is who Jesus Christ was. And even at that very beginning, it was enough where Simeon prayed and he said, "Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace." Even though the rest of the world was not at peace, there was one man in Jerusalem who left the temple at peace because he had seen Jesus Christ. You know, we look at our world today and we see how horrible everything is and all the disasters that take place. And as Christians, we can walk around in peace because we've seen Jesus. And you know what? Jesus Christ has begun a work in us. He's changed us. He hasn't yet changed the entire world like we know he's going to. But we've seen the beginning. We've seen the start. We've seen it right here in our hearts. And we know what's going to happen. And even though we haven't seen it out there yet, we've seen it in here. And that's enough for us. Because we say, I know it's true. I know that everything that is going to follow after that, I know how it's going to go from the Word of God. And we can be at peace. And you know, it's Christmas time. And Christmas time is supposed to be a time of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But boy, we look around and go, where is the peace? You know, where's the peace in the world? I mean, we don't find it on the news. Maybe once in a while they'll throw out a feel-good story. And then they follow it up with seems like 1,000 feel-bad stories. You know, it's not on the headlines. It's not in all of that. It's not in world events. It's not in politics. It's not even in society. All we see are protests and marching and all of that. Where's the peace at Christmas time? We know it's not out there, but we know it's right in here because of Jesus Christ, because of the Messiah, because of the work that he's done for us. And as Simeon looked at that tiny baby that he held in his arms, he knew it was just the beginning. But it was the beginning. It had started. God had put everything in place, and he was going to bring it about. And it's the same thing for us. We're assured of the work that Jesus Christ has begun in us and will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, that he is going to finish. And knowing this, knowing what Simeon knew, knowing what we have been shown from the Word of God, we look out at the evil and the wickedness in the world, and we just live in peace. We walk in peace, we live in peace, and we say, Lord, I can depart in peace because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. Lord, where would we be if we were without Jesus Christ? Lord, without the gospel, without our salvation. Lord, there is no peace to the wicked, but there is peace to those that have known Jesus Christ and that are trusting in you. Lord, it can be so discouraging to see all that's going on in this world. Help us to turn our eyes to you. Help us to simply look at you and know that you have begun the work and that you are going to accomplish that. And Lord, we trust you and we rejoice in you. We thank you for your peace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.